talked about last week. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. Now, I want to reference Luke chapter 5 and verse 15 and 16 along with that, because I think it's super important for us to just see that all throughout Scripture, there is a model and there are consistent examples of what we're going to talk about this morning and what I want to challenge you with. Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So, do you get the picture here? There's all these amazing things going on, and there's all these things taking place, and they've got these huge crowds coming, and then what does it say next? So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. I want to ask you this morning to think about the number of deeply spiritual experiences that are experienced in near silence or silence. Prayer and intercession. Deep communion with God. Study of God's Word. Meditation. The Lord's table or communion with church. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about this next week, but that still small voice. Many of you have heard that reference. Psalm 46:10, and some of you are very familiar with this. Psalm 46:10, I want to read in the New King James. The first part says, be still and know that I am God. Now, the New American Standard Bible, I like the phrase, how it says it. Stop striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Now, this morning, I'm just going to ask you to consider with me for a few minutes, silence or being silent to be able to stand in strength. So last week we talked about, is God silent or are we distracted? But there is something deep about this whole issue of silence and the presence of God that I'll be very candid and honest with you about throughout this lesson this morning, that I didn't have anybody pass this on to me. And some of you, you're here this morning and you have not had, up to this point, you've not had a lot of personal investment in your life. And so sometimes what it feels like for a lot of us is that we're desperately longing for God and we're seeking him, but we're kind of feeling around in the dark. We feel like we're by ourselves. And sometimes we long for somebody to just grab our hand and say, here, this is how you do it. This is where you go. This is what's going on. This is a sad reality of what the church has become. But I regularly talk to men, spending time with men. And I will ask them, hey, who in your life, whether child, teenager, young adult, whatever, like who has invested in you? Who has tried to just come alongside of you and show you, hey, this is what it looks like to know God. This is kind of what prayers are. This is how I study. Anything, any simple, just hanging out and spending time with you. You know what I regularly get as a response from the men that I'm spending time with? Nope. Nobody. And so what it creates is the biblical term for what Jesus said. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And some of you have been raised in your tradition, taught you that discipleship is a catechism. Discipleship was a class. Discipleship was a set of theological beliefs, discipleship, and we've all defined it, and we've tried to make it easy in America because it's like we create these classes and we send people these classes, and then we act like, no, discipleship is, it's an investment. It's a relationship. It's relational. It's about living life together. It's not a program. It's about, really, it's about spiritual friendship. It's about coming alongside of each other. And you hear me say, like, a lot of people talk about accountability partner. You better watch who you tell certain things to, because if they're not trustworthy, they ain't your accountability partner. There's a level of trust and friendship that needs to go along with that, which is what biblical discipleship is. So I'm saying all that to say that what we are trying to be as a church family, for many of us, we're trying to pursue something and be something for ourselves and for somebody else that we don't really know what it looks like. That's really what I've been trying to do for a long time. I'm trying to be to my children the kind of dad that I've longed to be, but I don't really know what it looks like because I felt like I kind of struck out on the first, my dad and my stepdad. So I'm trying to be something, and it's the same way with this church family. Since the beginning, the group of us has started, Tom and I, as we've all walked together, we're trying to create something. We're no better than anybody else, but we're looking at the scripture and we're saying, okay, God, how do we do this? How do we make this look like what we read in the scripture? It's a scary adventure. And I would just want to say as we jump into this morning, that some of the things that I'm going to be talking about, I don't know if some of you have ever had somebody just be honest and candid about the power of silence and what it means. So, back to Psalm 46:10. I feel like that we tend to associate this command with be still as to this whole idea of be quiet in God's presence. And while quietness is certainly something that we're told to do in the Bible, it's not really what be still means in this particular verse. The Hebrew word for still that's used here in Psalm 46:10 is Rapha, and it means to sink down, to relax, let go, strive, or cease striving, or to withdraw. Now, you need to understand that in the context of this verse, it's a time of conflict and war. So the context of what the psalmist is talking about, they've just been engaged in this deep battle, this deep conflict. Lives are being shed. There's a lot of things taking place. And this isn't a call to be quiet. It's a command more to stop fighting. Be still means to stop the frantic activity, to let go and put down your weapons of war. Why? Because God's in control. Now, I also want to just mention this is not an extreme response. We're not saying here that there's not a time to take up weapons. And that there's like this is not the Bible saying don't take up your weapons and don't go to war. I want to say thank you for those of you that have served in our military. This is not what this is saying. In the context of where the people were and what they were experiencing, it's a challenge to look at things differently. Think of Jesus calming the storm as we discussed last week. The disciples, they were fighting the waves frantically, and they were trying to save themselves. If you remember, even when he came to them on the water, they were already annoyed and shaken, and then when they saw Jesus walking toward them, they were just over the top, freaked out, and scared. But really, all they had to do was be still and look to the one who could calm the storm with just a few words. Remember when he did finally calm the storm? They were just kind of like, oh my word, this guy is, you know, and they were just blown away. But leading up to that, they were trying to figure out what they could do. What happens when we are still? It gives us an opening to know God. To know in this passage means to be aware of or to properly ascertain through sight. When things are chaotic and there's destruction all around, we will be tempted to respond accordingly, to try and calm the storm ourselves or pick up our weapons and fight. But the meaning of Psalm 46:10 shows us that we should stop our striving and withdraw to that place so that we can look to Him. You see, when we're frantically running around trying to do everything ourselves, we lose sight of God. We all have this similar struggle. It's easy for us to try to take care of things or fix things ourselves. And it's not that that's bad. God's created us to respond that way. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. But what happens is when we forget about God's power, that makes a difference. When we're still, we're able to remind ourselves that God has us in his hands. We could really look at verse 10 as a wake-up call to be in awe of God. Let me repeat that. Psalm 46:10, we could actually take this phrase and use this as a wake-up call for us to be in awe of God. The scripture says very plainly, fear the Lord. And there's this level of reverence. There's this level of awe. And what's happened in so many teachings across our nation is that we're trying to make God in our image, and so we've lost the fear, the awe, that respect of God. And so one of the things that we need to take from Psalm 46:10 is this wake-up call to be in awe of God. Eugene Peterson, he states verses 8 through 10 this way. I like his wording because it shakes you a little bit. So Eugene Peterson says this, attention all, see the marvels of God. He plants flowers and trees all over the earth. He bans war from pole to pole, breaks all the weapons across his knee. Step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. I love the way Eugene Peterson says, step out of the traffic. I'm asking you this morning to step out of the traffic, the frantic pace of our Western lifestyle. Now, I want to throw a concept here, and I'm going to come back to it next Sunday, and we'll talk a little bit more about that on VBS Sunday. But let me take just a minute when we're talking about our frantic pace and our Western lifestyle. Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16 in the New American Standard Bible. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Biblical meditation is a different definition than how the word is commonly used in our current culture. Meditation is focused solely on the words of God and what it reveals about him. It involves the pondering of God's word and a deep reflection of its truths. Examples of how that impacts us, Psalm 119, verse 97, Psalm 143, verse 5, Psalm 119, verse 27, 119, verse 148, and Psalm 48:9. Most meditation has a meditative focus on self, while biblical meditation has a meditative focus on God's words and God. A little bit different focus. The sad reality of my personal experience is that most people who pursue meditation and mindfulness outside of a relationship with Jesus, please hear me when I say this, are often more invested in their time commitment than the average follower of Jesus Christ. This book is full of admonition and encouragement and challenging to meditate. Meditation. And yet, within the Church of Jesus Christ, it's like it's just kind of been lost, swept away. We don't use those words. And so now when we hear the word meditation, to be really honest with you, most people that practice meditation are way more committed to their practice than most of us are even committed to our Savior. I'm not saying that to throw stones. I'm just saying it from what I've seen as far as time investment and commitment. Joshua 1:8 in the New American Standard says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will achieve success. Now, let me transition. I want to read you a little bit. I get a kick out of this. Some of you will remember her name. In 1859, the British nurse and social reformer, Florence Nightingale, some heard that name before, she wrote, unnecessary noise is the most cruel absence of care that can be inflicted on sick or well. I'll read this slow because her English, and she was an educated woman. Every careless clatter or banal bit of banter. That's pretty good. Some of you may want to use that on your banal bit of banter. I like that. Nightingale argued, can be a source of alarm, distress, and loss of sleep for recovering patients. She even quoted a lecture that identified sudden noises as a cause of death among sick children. Recent research verifies Nightingale's claims. Don't you love that? Some of us have lived long enough. Like, people thought, oh my gosh, that's crazy, whatever. And then, you know, and all of a sudden it comes back around and like, that woman's so smart. In the mid-20th century, epidemiologists discovered a link between hypertension and chronic exposure to noise. This is not related to marriage, by the way. That was a separate study. What the focus was from highways and airports. That was their focus on the study. Later research links noise to sleep loss and heart disease. When noise is heard, the brain has an immediate reaction, even while asleep. This prompts an immediate release of stress hormones like cortisol. People who live in constantly loud environments often experience chronically elevated levels of stress hormones. Another article I read in Healthline, it said that experts and research studies alike confirm that especially in our loud world, time spent in silence can bring numerous health benefits. So even if you're not tracking with me this morning, focus on this and you'll leave here with something good, okay? Health benefits of spending time in silence. Lowering blood pressure. Most of us here need to lower our blood pressure. Some of you that drive here elevated your blood pressure. That's another thing. It improves our concentration and focus. Silence, calming racing thoughts, stimulating brain growth. Man, I wish I'd have known this years ago. I need my brain growth to be stimulated. Health benefits of silence, reducing cortisol, stimulating creativity, improving insomnia, and encouraging mindfulness. In our ever-noisy world full of background music, on-demand shows and podcasts, machinery and road noise, many of us don't experience a great deal of quiet or silence. And we talked about it last week. So I'm going to mention it again. This not only is a distraction for most of us, for me, and I'm going to be very candid with you about how God has been working on me and how personal this is for me this morning. But I also want to mention that not only is this a distraction, this is a deafening blow for most of us to experience silence. And even for me, as much as this thing is a blessing, what I have been working on and what I've realized, and it was funny because I had somebody after the service, so sweet. I love the fact that she just came up to me and she looked at me and she said, you know, Pastor Tim, there's a do not disturb on that. No lie, this is what happens to me all the time. And I looked at her and I'm like, yeah, I remember that now that you said that. So I was encouraged last service. I'm going to start trying to use my do not disturb button. New concept, new experience for me, okay? And she even said I can set the timer for how long I don't want to be disturbed. So I'm going to receive that. That's good. But what's crazy is that I have to realize how tethered to this device I really am. And I think that most of us, if we'll be honest, we have to identify those things that affect our ability to experience silence or be in silence. Taking time out of our day to be silent in silence to the words of God and then meditate or ponder about God, please hear me this morning. They are essential to a dynamic experience with Father God. So I would add one more to our list. You know the list I just read you from Healthline? I'd add one more list. I don't think it'll make their publication. But one of the health benefits of silence spiritual strength. You want spiritual strength in your life on a whole new level? Silence is something that you need to embrace. I'm experiencing on an entirely new level that seeking God in silence is a game changer. I didn't have anybody come alongside of me. So this has been, just like I talked about last week about learning how to deal with distractions, many of you, and I want to say thank you, many of you have expressed concern for Lori and I in the way we live our lives and our schedule. Many of you have been verbal, and you have been loving, and you have been very sweet about you expressing your concern about our longevity because of the pace that we run at. And I received that, and I appreciate it. It means it touches me deeply. But I also want you to understand that one of the ways that you can pray for us, and I'm trying to give you a key, if you've never heard anybody, if you've never heard a spiritual leader challenge and talk about the reality and the depth of silence in regards to a deeper relationship with God, this is something that I've got to press into and I've got to continue to learn and understand about myself, because you know that I love God and I love you guys. We love to help and we love to be a blessing. But if I'm not careful, this is a difference in my life now. When I was younger, over here, you know, I was more prone to make dumb mistakes, stupid mistakes, sinful mistakes. And so I would be distracted, and that would affect my closeness with God. We all understand that sin separates. It affects our relationship with God. And so one of the things that, for a lot of you, you're experiencing that transition where you're not in bondage. You don't feel like you're a slave to sin the way that you used to be. And so you're experiencing a freedom to where that you can love, nurture, and minister and help other people. And so what happens is, For me, all the privilege that you allow me, I get to do all kinds of beautiful, helpful things to help people. But at the same time, if I'm not careful, I am allowing good things to keep me from experiencing silence. Because what I am learning is in my relationship with God, it's kind of like this. You know, we're all frantically on the go. And so instead of stopping and taking time and getting an IV hooked up, an IV takes some time. You have to find it. Praise God, you get the right person that finds it. If not, it's painful. And you hook it up. It takes a while for it to drip. I've never seen the drip be like, oh, you're done. Takes a little time. And I think that for most of us, instead of being infused by God like that, what we're doing is we're hoping that somebody's going to run alongside of us with a hypodermic needle and be like, go, man, go. You get what I'm saying? And we can pray as we go. I pray as I go. I pray as I'm driving. I do all kinds of things. But there is only a certain depth that's shallow. For my relationship to be deeper, I have got to experience silence, silence, silent times to be able to know God. So, followers of Jesus Christ must address the issue of silence in our lives. Some of us this morning, we're uncomfortable with silence. Some of you are like, dude, seriously? Move on. Some of us are not just uncomfortable with silence. Some of us here this morning are petrified. Petrified of silence. Some of us, on the other hand, Some of you are comfortable with silence. Some of us long for silence. Oh, God, please. And we all go through stages of life where silence and silent places are harder to find. Most of us struggle to experience silence. I want to say this with a level of clarity, and I want you to understand it's filled with love. But this teaching today, right now, is not for every one of you to apply. Please understand what I mean by that. What I'm saying this morning will actually only resonate or take root in a minority faction this morning. Now, believe that this truth applies to all of us, and at some point, I'm hoping that every single person within the sound of my voice will be able to understand and implement this into your life, because I believe it's helpful for anyone and everyone who wants to seek God on a deeper, more committed level. Yet, not everyone listening right now is ready for a deeper faith pursuit. That's all I'm trying to say. We're all at different levels. But if you are ready, there's been stuff stirring inside of you, and you long to know God, and you long to be known by Him, and you want a deeper relationship with Him. You question yourself, you question your faith, you question things about yourself, but you have this yearning, you have this longing. That's from the Spirit of the living God. That's not you creating that in and of yourself. That's God drawing you, Him wanting you to be close to Him. And if that's where you are this morning, and you really want to know Him on a deeper level, then listen to my heart for the next few minutes as a spiritual leader. The church, but it starts with us. We have to understand the power of silence in our relationship with God. There's so much noise, there's so much distraction, there's so much just stuff everywhere in our world. And the way that God normally works, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more next week, is that some of you are waiting for God to be the loudest voice in the room. And the majority of the time, please hear my heart when I say this, that's not how He works. When you place all of these competing voices around you all the time, and then you long to know God, He's not going to be louder typically than the music that you're pumping into your brain or the messages that you're listening to. He works differently. Slowing down for me. I'm just telling you what's been going on in me for a while now. Slowing down and allowing myself the privilege of silence is paramount for my spiritual connectivity with Father God. And there's no substitute. None. There's absolutely no substitute for the inward strength that I receive from God the Father through the blood of Jesus by the instruction of the Holy Spirit in silence. I'm going to say this because there's some of you that you've experienced something like this, but you've walked away from it and it's been a while. When I'm normally talking to people, you know when they usually can earmark a time in their lives that they can relate to what I'm saying? Tragedy. Tragedy or insurmountable failure. When we are put in a situation where there is no other option, there's no other resource, and sometimes in the middle of sickness, cancer, leukemia, whatever the struggle is, these types of situations, we are forced into a situation where we feel like that God is our only option, God is our only resource, and so we like laser focus push everything away, and we focus on him, and guess what happens? He becomes so important and so real and so amazing that we're blown away by his response. And then things change. We either move out of or we deal with the tragedy. We experience healing. The circumstances change. And then what happens is slowly the noise fills in again. And then we say, I don't feel as close to God. Where is God? And I'm just telling you right now, God is calling this church family to greater, more amazing, and it has nothing to do with the size and the number of people. It has everything to do with the richness of his presence, the empowering of his spirit, the proclamation of the gospel, and our ability to slowly, intentionally make disciples. Disciple making takes time because it's relational. What did Jesus do? Relationally, he invested 3 years in a group of men, and one of them betrayed him. There's a lot of ramifications of that picture, but it's very comforting. Because there's no perfect program. There's no perfect plan. This is where my mind and my soul receive relief and healing. I'm just telling you, some of you are ready to make this step. It's not another song. It's not another podcast. It's not another verse. It's not all these things. There are certain things and situations for me that the only way that I'm going to be built up in my inner man and have the strength to face where God is asking me to go and God is asking us to go is for me to stop everything that's going on and place myself in a silent situation so that in silence, I can open myself up to God and hear from him and allow him to do for me what I need so that then I can stand in strength to be the man that my wife needs me to be, for me to be the man that my children and my grandchildren need me to be, for me to be the man that you need me to be. I can't do in my own power what I need to do on your behalf. I don't have that capacity, but he is a resource that gives me strength and courage, but I can't get that level of strength on the run. Some of you, you are tuned and ready to hear what I'm saying this morning. Silence enhances my faith and my trust. Silence. Not more activity, not more service. Silence. If you or if we are going to draw closer to God, gain great strength, and stand in a world that is trying to pull us down. You do get that. This world around us is trying to pull us down and crush us, crush our faith, crush our belief. But if we are going to gain that kind of great strength and stand in that kind of world, then we must learn to fight for silence. The Church of Jesus Christ over the last 25 years, while I have been alive, while some of you have been alive, we watched it. The church has moved more toward entertaining people than making disciples. Oh, Pastor Tim, what have you done for me this week? How rocking is the children's ministry? Oh, what's going on with the youth group? Youth group. And all of those things are absolutely important. But when we view who we're supposed to be through the eyes of entertainment versus through the eyes of being able to experience and know God and make him known, what we should be doing with our children and with our teenagers is at home, and then when we come together collectively, we should be investing and making disciples of our children and of our teenagers so that when we come together, we continue that process, and it's disciple-making, it's sharing of hearts and minds and souls, because what's most important is our pursuit of Jesus, which the church has been terrible at for the last 40 years. Asking and talking about hard questions, difficult subject matter, things that are uncomfortable. Teenagers, children need to be able to bring those up at home and in here and say, what about this? And to be able to have the clarity to say, that's an awesome question. There's nothing wrong with you answering that, asking that. And you know what? I'm not even sure that I have an answer for that. Do you know that there have been 10-year-olds asking me questions that I don't know the answer for? I'm like, bull, that's good. Can I get back with you on that? Oh, best Tim, you're supposed to... No, I got bested by a 10-year-old. Might as well admit it. And I go and do some research, and I learn something more instead of trying to pontificate, like, well, and the kid's going, doesn't have anything to do with what I ask. You get what I'm saying? The church should be a place where you can... You should be able to say, man, I don't know. I don't even know if I have faith. I don't even know if I believe. I've been so disappointed. I've seen this. I've seen that. And for us to just go like, hey, man, I got you. I understand. Disappointment hurts. Failure is real. Silence is a part of that. We must learn to be disciplined to step out of the traffic and the noise to pursue God. You're not going to step out of the traffic, figuratively. If you're smart, you see a car, you'll step out of the traffic, intentional or not. Save your tail. Some of you this morning, the way to save your tail spiritually is you need to be intentional about stepping out of the traffic and the noise and open yourself up to God. What we're being called into is something deeper, not more active. You may do things in response to what God lays on your heart, but if you do first and thinking that the depth is going to chase you down the road, that's not true. So, Father, we come to you this morning, and I know that for me personally, I confess my struggle in front of everybody. God, you are so great, you are so patient, you are so kind, and you are so loving and gentle with me. And yet I know that I have to fight. I have to be committed. I have to be intentional about pressing into you. God, I need your help to create more silence. To tune everybody and everything out and to just know you, God. The only way for me to truly make you known is for me to know you personally. God, I pray against all the old religion that still comes out of me that hurts me and it hurts other people, God. I want to be a vessel for honor and I want your spirit. I want it to be you. I want people to feel and see and know Jesus when they're part of, they're around this church family, God. And so we need your help with that. The noises and the frantic pace of life, it's almost addicting, God. So I ask that you would help us today to make a choice. And Father, I just come to you. I don't know all the needs. I just know my need. I know what I'm struggling with. But I intercede, I come to you on behalf of other people and whatever is going on inside of them, that they would be able to take a step closer to you, that they would trust you, that they would lean into you, God, that you would help us as a family to know you more. God, that we would be able to love deeper. God, we can't love without you showing us how to love the way you want us to. It's just not natural, God. I don't. Got to have your help on that one, big time. So, Father, if there's somebody here today, whatever's going on, that they would make a decision, a spiritual decision for you today that would change them moving forward, that they would receive your hope and your touch and your forgiveness. So, God, here we are. We're asking you to help us to not be scared of silence and to know you in that silent place. Because of Jesus, we ask. Amen.